I think it's my experience, and probably true for most of you, that Christians need regular encouragement. Especially when facing difficult times. I think that was certainly true of the young church in Corinth when the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to them. These Christians who were trying to share the Christian gospel in this godless city faced in those days a very arrogant society. You see from chapter 1 and verse 18 that the citizens of Corinth considered the gospel message, the message of the cross, to be foolishness. And of course, it's a very easy step from considering the actual message to be foolish to therefore considering the people that believed it and spread it to be foolish and stupid as well. The Jews, for example, we read from chapter 1 and verse 22, they requested a sign, as if they had a right to a sign. That was their attitude. You know, this is this way. Well, give us a sign. We've got a right to expect it. On the other hand, of course, we read in the same verse, chapter 1, verse 22, that the Greeks, well, they were seeking for wisdom. But of course, not really. They were only seeking for wisdom as they saw it. Their attitude is, we are the ones who will decide what wisdom is. We'll decide what's wise and what's stupid. We are the arbiters in this, as they judged it. It's obvious from verse 27 that the citizens of Corinth, both Jews and Greeks, considered themselves to be the wise and the mighty. We are the people of the day, they would say. It's obvious from verse 28 that they considered themselves to be the somebodies of this world, and these stupid Christians to be the nobodies of this world. Seems to me that's the kind of society that the Christians faced in Corinth. Now, it's interesting that there are some distinct parallels between the society they faced and where Christians are here in the UK today. We have members of Parliament who consider they have the right to redefine marriage. We are the people to tell you what marriage is, they think. We have a government who thinks it has the authority to tell churches who they can and can't marry. We'll tell you who you can marry and who you can't. It's been some years now that we've had local education authorities who consider they have the authority to write the Creator out of the curriculum. National Health Service managers who consider themselves to have the rights and responsibility indeed to discipline workers who tell others in the workplace that they are Christians, or to have employers who think they have the right to ban employees from showing any evidence of their Christian faith. And all the while, we live in a country where the vast majority ignore God, their Creator, their Provider, and their Judge. Christians in Corinth lived in difficult days, and I think so do Christians in the UK today. But that is not where the problems stop. Because what else do we find? We find that these Christians in Corinth faced serious difficulties in the church. That's obvious from chapter 1 and verses 10, 11 and 12. There were divisions, there were arguments among themselves. So they had difficulty out in the world as they went to work and lived outside day by day, week by week, and when they gathered together as an assembly of people, they faced even more difficulties as well. And churches today face difficulties. I have the privilege travelling around a little bit these days, and churches with real difficulties. I guess you've got some kind of difficulties you face. Even now, our church does. Just a little while before Christmas, our minister gave notice of the fact that he'd received a call to another church in Scotland, and just at the beginning of March, he'll be gone. And I think all of us in our church feel this is going to be a difficult time for us. I know our church officers are not relishing the idea of managing another interregnum, not all that long really, after I retired. In fact, I had an email this week to say, hey Mike, he didn't last as long as you, did he? But that was that's another matter. Perhaps, never mind, right. But in all sorts of churches, in all sorts of ways, in this country, Christians are living in increasingly difficult days, in churches and in our society. Now, I hope you had a good Christmas, and I've wished you a happy new year, and I'm sure you didn't come along here tonight thinking to yourselves, oh good, we got Mike, he'll depress us and tell us how difficult it all is. And so therefore, what I'm here to do tonight is to bring you some real encouragement in the midst of all these difficulties. I want to take you to these verses that I've just read, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16, and lay before you, I trust with God's help, three great encouragements from these verses. I'm sure as you read these verses you can spot others, but I don't want to keep you here all night. Just three great encouragements. Verses 6 to 9. If you're a Christian tonight, as you approach this new year with its dangers and increasing difficulties in our land and maybe in our churches, one of the things we have is a glorious message. We have a glorious message. The Apostle Paul in verse 6 is inspired to describe it in these words. He says, we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom. Now, let's just clear up a little point here before we go any further, so that I hope it's clear. When the Apostle Paul says, we speak wisdom, I think he had in mind himself and his fellow apostles. But the very fact that he has written about this wisdom under the inspiration of the scriptures in this letter, 1 Corinthians, and the very fact that this letter has been translated and come right down to us today, seems to me that we can legitimately put ourselves into these verses and say, yes, the Apostle Paul had a great and glorious message, but this message has come down to us, so we have it as well. And this message is a message of wisdom. We speak wisdom. But as it says here, it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. It's not this fallen world's wisdom, this fallen world's philosophy. This world has always revered its wise men, and we still know about them, don't we? Today there's a long list of them, people like Cicero and Confucius and Aristotle and Plato, and you could probably give a great long list of them, and we've still got them today. People have their own personal astrologers. Some of them have their gurus. Some of them have their counsellors. It's a little while ago I read in a newspaper, one of our national newspapers, so this got to be true. One of our national newspapers I read a little while ago, it said that this country employs more counsellors than people in our armed forces. Now, I don't know how true that is actually, but there are a lot of counsellors around, aren't there? You know, every time anything happens, people are receiving counselling. Counselling for all sorts of things. Advisors. Everybody has their advisors. You can't live today without your financial advisor. a few years ago, in the providence of God, I came into a little bit of money. Now, it's all right, don't all rush at the end, because of this little story I'm going to tell you. I came into this little bit of money, and my financial advisor said to me, "Oh," he said, "you ought to put £1,000 in these shares." So I did, put £1,000 in these shares, and I was amazed. After 3 months, they were worth 300 quid. I thought to myself, it's him who needs the financial advisor, not me. But that's what you get in life, isn't it? We've all got these advisors and counsellors and all the rest of it. But what does it say in verse 6? It says, all this wisdom and all this worldly philosophy and all the rest of it, along with them, they're all coming to nothing. A bit like my investment. They're all coming to nothing. Isn't it interesting, when you've lived as long as me, you realise how fickle and how soon the philosophies and ideas of this world evaporate. I have been privileged to be involved in education for the vast majority of my life. Not only am I thinking of a kid at school, but then in college, and even then, after I'd done my apprenticeship, I was still involved in education all through my ministry, been involved in education. And of course, you'd get these brand new theories, how to teach, brand new idea, going to teach the kids to read. All the kids are going to learn to read. It'd be amazing, this system that they've come up with. And the schools are flooded with books. I was a governor of a school in those days. All these books are coming in and so on. And then after a few years, somebody else comes up with another bright idea and says, "Oh, no, this is the way to do it." And I'm thinking to myself, when I was a kid at school, that's how we used to do it. To all come round in a circle once again. The philosophies of this world, the come and go and destined to come to nothing. But Paul says, we've got a great message, a glorious message, because we speak the wisdom of God. That's what we are speaking. We are speaking a message that comes from God. And he says an interesting thing. He says, we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Well, because it's not understood and received by everybody. In some ways, it's hidden. Verse 8 tells us, none of the rulers of this age knew it. When this message was proclaimed, the godless world, its leaders, its thinkers, its educators, they heard the words, but they didn't get the message. Didn't really dawn on them. They couldn't grasp it. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, this wonderful, wise message, this amazing wisdom of God, they listened to him in their thousands, for a while at least. But they still didn't get the message. They couldn't grasp it. And not only were they unable to get the message, they couldn't understand the messenger. And the result was, They crucified him. So as verse 9 says, none of their eyes could perceive. Just couldn't perceive what Jesus was really saying to them. And it was bouncing off their ears. They were hearing words, but they weren't understanding what he was saying. It never got into their hearts what God was really telling them of the wonderful things that he had prepared for people. Here was this wonderful message of God's great wisdom. And verse 7 tells us, it was a message of God's great wisdom for bringing people to glory. That's what it says in verse 7. It says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. This is an amazing message. It's God's eternally devised means of bringing people, sinful people, to heaven, to glory, to bring them to that which God has prepared for those who love him. Later on in this very letter, get to chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is going to expand a bit more of the amazing, wonderful and glorious things that God has prepared for those who love him. He tells them the day will come when you'll be raised in incorruption. The day will come when you'll be raised in glory, when you'll be raised in power, when you'll be raised with a spiritual body to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, where there's nothing but righteousness, where there's nothing but peace and joy and fulfillment and fellowship and happiness and everything great, everything good. And this wise, wonderful message from God is all about glory. What a glorious message we have. I think one of our great dangers in difficult times is to look back to the good old days, to the better days. It's easily done. I can remember now when I was in my mid-teens in Birmingham. Every month on a Saturday night, once a month on a Saturday night, we had the Youth for Christ rallies at the Birmingham Town Hall. Birmingham Town Hall in those days seated 2,000 people. And once a month on a Saturday night for every month of the year, we had a Youth for Christ rally where the gospel was preached and people went forward, and genuinely, I really mean it, genuinely, many got saved. There are people out in the mission field and in pastorates who got saved in those meetings in Birmingham Town Hall. You had to be in the queue at 5 o'clock for a meeting that started at 7 if you wanted to guarantee a seat. That's how it was in those days. Those were days when pretty well every family sent their kids to Sunday school. We had a Sunday school on our little housing estate in Birmingham. It was a council estate. 80, 100 children every Sunday afternoon. The place was packed with kids. They were that desperate, and I mean this, for Sunday school teachers. At the age of 16, I became a Sunday school teacher. Such was the need, because these kids were coming in their droves. You can ask Tony and Barbara about it. They were there. They were there. We were all young people together. Some look back to further days than that and think of the great days of revival in our own country here. Now, there's nothing wrong in looking back and thanking God for the good things he's done in our land. But Christians should be looking forward. Should be looking forward in days of difficulty, especially in days of difficulty. We should be looking forward to what God has prepared for his people. We are entering this new year. We're in it now. Who knows what things are going to happen? Who knows what's going to happen to us in this coming year? But whatever happens down here, every Christian has a glorious future, and we ought to be looking forward to it. And that glorious future is embodied in a glorious message of God's wonderful wisdom for our eternal salvation. If you're a Christian, you've got a glorious message. And you've got this glorious message by spiritual revelation, verses 10 and 11. You've got this glorious message by spiritual revelation, verses 10 and 11. See what it says in verse 10? It says, God has revealed all this. God has revealed them. That is, these things that God has prepared for those that love him. Well, God has told us about them. God has revealed it all to us. This has come, this wonderful message of these wonderful and glorious things, right from the alone wise God. These things have come from the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And this wonderful revelation has especially come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with wisdom. God's wonderful, wise message has come to us through the one who was filled with heavenly wisdom. And you notice in chapter 1 and verse 30, he has now been made our wisdom. What that means, I think, is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been made God's wise means of our righteousness, of our sanctification, of our redemption. He is God's wonderful, wise message of salvation. It's all to be found in him. And the fact of the matter is that if God hadn't revealed it, then the human race would never have had any hope of ever discovering it. That's what verse 14 tells us. It tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the problem with the natural human race is this: they don't have spiritual discernment. So therefore they could have never discovered these things, left to themselves. But the wonderful great news is this, that as it says here in verse 10, God has revealed these things to us. He has revealed them. He's revealed them to us. He's brought us in on this amazing secret. We've got this glorious message. How did we get it? He tells us in verse 10, through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. And look at the wonderful confidence we can have in this message that's outlined there for us in verse 10. Why? Well, because he's the Spirit who searches all things. He is the omniscient, the all-knowing Spirit. He knows everything there is to know, in heaven and earth, in time and eternity. He, with Father and Son, is the all-knowing, omniscient God of knowledge, as he's described in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. And not only does he know all things about heaven and earth and all in this universe, but he searches the deep things of God. He knows the depths of God's thoughts. He knows the depths of God's heart. He knows all the ins and outs of God's eternal plans, this wonderful Holy Spirit. And he's the one who has revealed all these things of God's wonderful, wise message for glory. He's revealed them to us. And that we might grasp the sense of this amazing spiritual revelation, you look at the contrast in verse 11. You look at the contrast in verse 11. I mean, normally, under natural circumstances, we don't even know what the person next to us is thinking. It says there in verse 11, what man knows the things of a man, except the man, the spirit of the man in himself. In other words, it's saying only an individual knows how he or she really feels, what he or she is really thinking, what really is motivating them. We can have a guess at one another. And sometimes, of course, if we've lived long enough with somebody, we can guess pretty accurately. You know, husband and wife. Something happens in the house, you look at the face and you say, I know what you're thinking. And you could well be right, you probably are. But how often does that happen? And to how many people? Very, very, very few. We can't tell even what somebody else has on their heart, what their plans are. what their feelings and motivation and thoughts are, can we? So what hope would we ever have, verse 11 says, of knowing what God knows? We'd have no hope at all, would we? The only person who can know that sort of thing, the inner depths of God the Father, is God the Holy Spirit. And the amazing thing is, He's told us what's going on in the heart of God and in the mind of God and in the plans of God. He's revealed it to us by His Spirit. How's He done it? Well, He's done it by what we're looking at here. He's done it through the inspired written word. He does it through the enlightening of darkened minds. He does it through the regenerating of dead souls. Now, all of this is completely out of the grasp of the non-Christian. Our unregenerate members of parliament, our unsaved town councillors, our unconverted university professors, our worldly media pundits have actually got no idea what it's really all about. They just can't get it. And Paul wrote this second letter to the Corinthians. What did he say? He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them. That's why think tanks never come up with anything godly. Have you noticed that? Government has its think tanks and its committees, and they look into things and inquire things. They come up with their recommendations. They can never come up with anything godly. They're never going to suggest it. Our universities, they can't teach it. This is why evolutionists will never understand, never be able to understand creation. They will never ever get it. Why? Well, because we are told it's by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And if you ain't got faith, you're never going to understand that. It's never going to make sense to you. And so the sociologists and the psychiatrists and the thinkers of this world, they just don't understand how this wonderful message of God's amazing wisdom gets to the heart of people and deals with their problems. And then it transforms their attitudes, and that affects their behaviour, and through them they transform and reform society. But the unconverted can't see how it can possibly work. And this is the important thing. Christians shouldn't expect them to. We shouldn't expect them to. Do you know, I never understood this when I was first converted. I was converted at the age of 13 and a half. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a saviour, and I trusted him. I didn't really know much else. And when I got converted, boy, bang, it was, you know, I can remember where it was, I can remember what the weather was like, I can remember exactly what took place that day when I got converted. I went back, I was still at school in those days, I went back to school and I thought to myself, I've only got to tell my mates about this. I was in a boys only school, I've only got to tell my classmates about this, and they'll all go, oh yes, of course, why haven't we seen that? Isn't that amazing? So I went and I told them, and you know, their reaction was, you are? We thought Stringer was daft, but now it's even more obvious than ever. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And I was shocked. I was genuinely surprised. I thought the gospel's so obvious, so plain, it's so clear. Why didn't they get it? And I didn't know. I wonder if you've had that experience. Do you remember days when and the gospel started to come clear to you? When it began to make sense? When you began to experience it in your heart? And to realise, yes, this Jesus is real. I can trust him. And then you received him. And you enjoyed that amazing experience of the peace of God coming into your heart. That sense of forgiveness. What a wonderful thing. What was the Spirit doing? The Spirit revealing this wonderful, wise message of God for your glory, revealing it to you. Ain't that a privilege? Ain't that amazing? You've got a glorious message. How did you get it? You got it by a spiritual revelation. And this is why we have confidence to go on witnessing to people. And telling people. And not just witnessing and telling them, but at the same time needing to pray for them. Because you see, what God did for you, he can do for anybody, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. He can do it, you see. A couple of weeks or so ago, I had the privilege of preaching over in Nottinghamshire. And after the service, a lady came up to me and said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "I prayed for my husband for 30 years. And just before Christmas he got baptised. He got saved in the autumn of last year and baptised just before Christmas." Why? Well, you see what happened. The Holy Spirit caused the penny to drop. The light went on. After 30 years he understood this wonderful, wise message of salvation. This glorious message. And that can happen to your unconverted son and daughter, your unconverted brother or sister, your unconverted parent or child. This can happen to them. It can happen to the most inveterate, opinionated opponent at work who's always getting at you. It can happen to him or her any time. I may have told you this story some years ago now. Harvest Thanksgiving in our church. One of our ladies brought a friend along to the service. Sunday afternoon, we used to have Sunday afternoon service, have a morning service, come back about 3 o'clock, have another Harvest Thanksgiving, and then we'd have a tea afterwards. And this lady, Elaine, came to this service. Heard me preach the gospel, such as I could, and went home afterwards. 3 o'clock in the morning, she wakes her husband up. Hey, Albert, hey. Wakes him up. Well, you know, can you imagine it? I've just been born again. Have you? Oh, we'll go back to sleep. Anyway, and she had. 3 o'clock in the morning. And this is the amazing thing. She'd been asleep. Can you explain that? I can't. God can do it anywhere, anytime. To anybody. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Don't give up praying and witnessing to unconverted people. Don't give up. And another thing, just before I leave this and finish off quickly, that's why Christians ought to be much more prayerful and much less critical of our nation's leaders. So easy to jump on the bandwagon with the national press and all the rest of it, moaning and complaining about our politicians. They can't help it. The God of this world has blinded their minds. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. What can you expect from these dear folks? I honestly believe many of them are doing their best. They want to see a fair and a just society, and they work hard at that. I think many of our politicians do that. I think they need our support when we can support them, and they always need our prayers. And you can always open their eyes at any minute. Let's pray for it to happen today, then, Cameron. Can you imagine the difference that would make? And he could do it. He could do it for somebody here tonight. Gradually, suddenly, it dawns on your heart. Jesus died to take me to glory. We got a glorious message as we start this new year. We got it by a spiritual revelation, and it provides us with a gifted understanding. Verses 12 to 16. Provides us with a gifted understanding. Look what it says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know or understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, we've come to understand our need of salvation if you're a Christian. We've come to understand how we can get that salvation if you're a Christian. Come to understand what it means to repent, what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to have faith in Him. We've come to understand how we can enjoy this wonderful salvation, how we can drink at the wells of salvation with joy. We've come to understand how we can live out this wonderful salvation for the rest of our lives. And then on into glory. We've come to understand these wonderful things given us by God. And Paul seems to sum it up in the very last line of this section in verse 16, where he says, what it comes down to is this: we have the mind of Christ. That's how we understand. The Holy Spirit has given to us the mind of Christ. In other words, Christians are people who can look at life, they look at themselves, they can look at their families, they can look at their work, they can look at their leisures, they can look at their possessions, they can look at the whole of life through the eyes of the Saviour. They can think about the whole of life with a mindset straight from God. We have the mind of Christ. So no matter what 2013 throws up, we can view these things in exactly the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ views them. What a position to be in. What a privileged position to be in. What an amazing advantage to have as we start this new year, whatever it may mean. For some of us it may mean success and blessing. We can look at that with the mind of Christ. For some of us it may mean failure and difficulty. We can face that with the mind of Christ. For some of us it may be terminal illness. We can say to ourselves, what attitude would Jesus take to my illness? We may face serious family problems. We can say to ourselves, how would Jesus view my family's problems? We may endure serious difficulties in our church. How would Jesus think about these difficulties we face in our church? You see, the secret is making sure that when any of these things arise, we do think about them with this mind of Christ. The problem is it's easier to forget that when these things arise. It's easy to forget when illness and struggle and bereavement, redundancy, trouble in church come along. We forget to say to ourselves, now just a minute, how would Jesus think about these things? What would this attitude, his attitude be? Lord, let this attitude that was in you be in me in these things. How would he handle this? The wonderful thing to know that as we go into 2013, we can work through everything in life with the mind of Christ. What an advantage to have. What an amazing position to be in. Christians have so many wonderful advantages as we start this new year. We've got a message of glory. this wise message of God, been revealed by God, which has provided us with a gifted understanding. So let's make use of all that God has freely given us as we seek to live to His glory this year.